few words with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are here today to learn more about you. And so we simply ask, Lord, that you will explain yourself through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A long, long time ago, something happened that would forever change the nature of the universe. The Bible talks about that change. The Bible talks about that event that happened so many years ago. Will you please turn with me, not to the beginning of your Bibles, but to the back of your Bibles, so we can read about how it all started. And go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is a book that it is itself a patchwork quilt of the topics, themes, and ideas presented throughout Scripture. John, the disciple of Christ, wrote this book on the island of Patmos. And in verse chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, he explains this pivotal point in history. In verse 7 it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." Now this wasn't a simple skirmish. This wasn't the kind of argument you might have with your neighbor over whose paper is in the driveway. This isn't the kind of argument that maybe you had with your wife or your husband before you came to church about where the keys are. This was an all-out war. This was a battle over who was going to win. But the Bible tells us that the dragon, and who is the dragon? Satan. The Bible tells us in verse 8, the dragon and his angels did not prevail. Amen? Amen? They did not prevail. And you may look outside today and see the rain, and you may remember that your uncle has cancer. You may be dealing with things in your own life. But by faith, we believe these words, that the devil did not prevail. And the Bible tells us, because he did not prevail, there was not a place found for him in heaven any longer. In verse 9 it says, that great dragon was cast out. Cast out of that holy place where the King of Kings resides. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives how many people? The whole world. That's right. He deceives the whole world. And he was cast to this earth. Now you may be thinking, why did we have to have the devil cast down here? Why did we have to have this fate? Well, it would be nice if he was somewhere else. But he's here, isn't he? He's here. And his angels were cast out with him. And the devil has taken his rebellion to this earth, hasn't he? He's brought it here. And now, this earth, the third rock from the sun, in the galaxy we know as the Milky Way, is the last rebel outpost. We don't think about it that way, do we? We think about the fact that there seems to be so many problems all around us that rebellion must be all over the universe. Everybody must be dealing with all of these things. Everybody's car breaks down on every planet. But it just isn't that way. You see, this is the last rebel outpost. This is the place where the devil is trying to hold the last battle And he has been intent on infecting as many inhabitants of this planet as possible. And it's been going on for a long, long time. It started in the Garden of Eden. Those innocent two, the pair, the first pair, were led to believe that they could be like gods, that they could have it all if they would follow the devil's way. And so rebellion insidiously crept into the human race, and it began to fester and breed and grow. And so by the time of Noah's day, all but just a handful of people had given in to that rebellion. But God would not allow his light to be extinguished. And while the majority of the universe watches and waits and remains faithful to God, on this earth, we find ourselves in very different circumstances. We are the minority. But God would not allow that minority to be extinguished. And so he sent a flood to wash away the sins of the world, to bury deep beneath the surface all evidences of the devil's triumph. And he, through an ark, rescued the remnant from rebellion. It would be nice to say that that was the end of it, that sin was done away with, and that that new family, those eight people, started a world that, yes, it was marred physically, but now was imbued with something wonderful, a spiritual grace that would be passed down from generation to generation. But that wasn't the case, was it? No, in fact, rebellion once again reared its ugly head. And just in a few short years, all the people had congregated at a place called Shinar to build something called the Tower of Babel. You see, the Tower of Babel was supposed to be this edifice that would show God in heaven that these people wanted to live their own way. And if God had not come down and stopped them, they would have. But God knew that there was a few, and there's always a few. There's always a few, isn't there? Elijah thought that there was only he that remained, but God told him there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. We always think that we're the only ones on this rebel outpost. But this rebel outpost is simply a drop in the bucket of the universe. And all throughout the heavens, all throughout the starry skies, there are people watching and waiting to see what happens on this speck of dust. And so God came down to the Tower of Babel and confused the languages. But the funny thing is, when you rebel against God, you're already confused, aren't you? You see, they were already confused in their hearts. All God did was allow the confusion to come out their mouths. And the rebellion that was seated in their hearts simply came out their lips. And God spread them across the earth in the hope that if there were some, and there were some, that were willing to grasp onto God's truths, they would be able to do so without constant persecution and ridicule. The Tower of Babel was an amazing sight. And it was a tower that had allowed everybody to congregate around it. It was a source of pride for those people that lived so long ago. And they lived in that place, believing that they knew better than God. I read recently that we live in a world that is vastly becoming urbanized. And the word urbanized isn't a bad word. It's simply a fact of our times. We have people that are moving more and more into the cities. During the 1930s, there was something called the Dust Bowl. Very few people were alive in this congregation to remember it. And I can only read about it, but you will know that the history books tell us that that was a time where people were losing their jobs all throughout the country, especially in the Great Plains, because the fertile soil that used to supply nutrients to countless crops was now depleted. And so people began to have to move to the cities to find jobs. And when they moved to the cities, when things began to be more urbanized, culture changed, as it always does. And the Tower of Babel was no different. That family that started off with just 8 had grown into a massive family. Many, many people. And the groupthink had taken over. The mob mentality was the norm, and people began to trust in themselves rather than God. And the rebellion spread, so God split them up. And God built a people out of the remnant that he rescued from that situation. Abraham and his children, Isaac and his children, now Jacob, the forefather of the Israelites, were receptacles for God's truth. In Egypt, they found themselves once again in an urban situation, with a rebellious world all around. And over time, they began to imbibe and take in some of the rebellious thoughts. In fact, following their stay in Egypt after hundreds of years, they had to relearn the things that their fathers knew every day. And God wanted this rebellion to at least subside in his people. And so he did something that he had not done before. He gave the people of God, his children, a compass. Now, if you've ever had a compass and it works properly, I've had a few, and sometimes they don't work properly. The needle will spin. It doesn't always point to true north. But if it works, if you've got a good one and it works, it will always point you to the magnetic North Pole. And God wanted to give the people a compass to point them to true north. And so he inspired the writers of the Bible to put down on paper his words. And with his own finger, he inscribed the 10 words, as they're called, in stone, so the people could have his words. He gave them a compass so that they could follow back to him. But unfortunately, the rebellion that had always been on the outside of God's people found a way inside. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to look down at verse 33. Jesus was always telling parables, wasn't he? He loved to tell parables, to tell stories. In fact, you could say that to the people, to the masses, it was his preferred method of teaching. He loved to tell parables because they were rich in detail. They were experiential in nature. People could learn from them and associate themselves in the stories. And so here he says, verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. We read about this last week, didn't we? As we said last week, Jesus didn't make up this story on the spot. We give a lot of originality to Jesus, and he was the original thinker, wasn't he? But this actually comes from Isaiah chapter 5. And Jesus was expounding upon it. And he adds another component to the story that's not present in Isaiah 5. He says, he, the landowner, leased it, this vineyard, to vine dressers. Okay? He gave the vine dressers the vineyard and said, you take care of it. You make sure that the soil is okay. You prune the plants. You protect it from the outside. You do all these things while I go away for a while. And it says he went into a far country. Now, as it often happens, as it happens every time when you plant something, there's a time to reap what you planted. And that's exactly what happened. It says, now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers. He said, okay, I know it's time. This is when the plants should be ripe. This is when the grapes should be ready to be picked. So I'm going to send my servants to the vineyard. And just in case the vine dressers don't know, we're going to tell them, okay, it's now time to take the crop in so that we can receive its fruit. It sounds logical, and you think that it would go off without a hitch. Certainly, it was the landowner that owned the property that had built the vineyard, the tower, and the hedge. But unfortunately, it didn't happen as it was supposed to happen. And it says in verse 35, the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. They didn't receive the servants that well, did they? Well, maybe they just had some arguments with these particular ones. Maybe there was just a point of conflict. Maybe these servants weren't the nicest or something. But as we see in verse 36, this is a pattern. Because again, the landowner sent other servants, more than the first. More than the first. But unfortunately, the vine dressers did likewise to them. You know, at this point in the story, I can imagine that the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, as Jesus is telling this story, their blood is starting to boil a little bit. The steam is starting to leak out their ears because they know Isaiah chapter 5, and they know that Israel is the vineyard. They know this. And they begin to realize that if Israel is the vineyard, if the people of God are the grapes, the fruit, then they, as leaders of Israel, must be the vine dressers. It's not fun when you're told that you've killed and beaten God's servants. It's not fun to hear those things, is it? I'm sure it wasn't fun for them. But the story doesn't stop here. The landowner, thinking this through, said, well, I need more authority. Perhaps the problem is authority. Perhaps they don't respect the servant's authority. Perhaps they believe that the servants don't have enough authority. And so he sent his son, saying, they will respect my son, because who has more authority than the son? The son of the landowner has all authority. Certainly they will respect him. But that was not the case. When we don't respect Jesus, when we don't submit ourselves to him and his authority, it doesn't matter what God does in our lives. It doesn't matter how many times he gives you what you want. The rebellion that started with the devil, that has continued down through the ages, it will find a place in your heart. And that is the case with these vine dressers. For when they saw the Son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. This is the person that will receive the landowner's properties. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Such a sad ending to the story. They killed the Son of God. Many times we place these events very far into the past and we say, how could they do that? But we don't realize that the rebellion that has been existing in this world since its inception began to find a hold in the hearts of the people. And they did not recognize Jesus for who he was, the Redeemer. We are in danger in our own lives, in our modern day times, of the very same thing. God gave the ancient people a compass, a source of truth to lead us to Christ. The ancient people anticipated and looked forward to the coming of Christ with faith. And the Bible was to be their source of light to point to him. We don't have Christ physically present before us, but we believe through the Word of God that he existed 2,000 years ago and that he exists today. We believe that. And if we don't grasp on to the compass, we don't follow where it leads, we are in danger of repeating the mistakes of the past. And more I see the mistakes of the past being repeated. We realize that wherever there's truth, there's always going to be enemies of truth. And over time, that is what has happened. On this last rebel outpost, the rebellion has spread. And just as Jesus is knocking at your door, so is the rebellion. It's knocking at your door, except the rebellion doesn't just knock. If you let it, it'll kick the door open. It'll kick the door open and it'll bulldoze your house. We have to have a source of refuge from the rebellion. We have to have a way to stop it from creeping inside. And there is a way. There is a way that we can stop rejecting the cornerstone as those people, those leaders of Israel, did so many times before. Revelation 12, if you've still got your hand there. Turn back with me to Revelation 12. And here we find the conclusion of the matter. Going to verse 10 in Revelation 12. We hear John describing what he sees. And he says, then I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Why have they come? Why do we have access to Jesus? Why is this possible in our lives? The Bible tells us, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. At the cross, Jesus won the battle for you and for me. He won the battle for you and for me. He isn't going to win the battle. He won the battle for you and for me. The problem is that we don't realize that he won. We're still fighting. We're still fighting, even though he won. And we don't realize that we could never win ourselves. God came to give us what we could not do for ourselves. He came to give us freedom from the rebellion that has persisted for so long. Revelation 12:11 says, and they, those that know the Lord, that have responded to the grace that he gives so freely, they overcame him, overcame the devil, overcame the rebellion by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And pay careful attention to the last few words. And they did not love their lives to the death. You know, in this day and age, we love many things. But we have got to come to the point where we don't love our lives to the death. Today's a special day. Today's a special day that I believe God instituted, and I don't just mean the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a weekly renewal for you and for me. It's a weekly renewal, an opportunity for us to come and lay our problems at the cross and to respond to his grace. But we also have an opportunity today to take part in a service which God instituted, a service where we can be renewed, rejuvenated, and restored in a special way as we renew our commitment in a public way. The Seventh-day Adventist Church believes that baptism is important at the start of your relationship with the Lord, but as we often fall away, we come to this day with the idea that communion can be a place and a time where we can restore that relationship with the Lord by remembering what he did for us. So I'd like to ask you today, will you go down with this sinking ship, this last rebel outpost? Or will you take the opportunity to renew and restore your commitment with God today? Will you respond to him and let Jesus, who is far more powerful than the devil ever could hope to be, will you let him take your problems and instead give you his solutions? Will you let him come into your heart today, and will you respond to his grace? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, for many of us, we have given in to things that we should not have given into. And we weep inside because we know we should have done something different. We know we should have made another decision. But Lord, we also know that your word tells us there's hope. Not hope to continue to be living in sin, not hope to continue to keep falling over and over again, but hope that through you we can be changed, that through you we can become like you are. So Lord, we just pray that today will be an opportunity for as many as possible to renew their relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to make an announcement that we will be having the Ordinance of Humility before we take the emblems. And in the back left of the church, you'll find that there is a place for couples to meet in room C3. In the room in the very far corner in C4, we'll have the men meet that would like to meet together. And then in more towards the back of the church in C5, the women can meet there if they'd like. We'd like to invite all of you to participate in this service, and we look forward to seeing you for the taking of the emblems.